All right, John chapter 15, verse 15. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Give us liberty and power to preach. I pray, oh God, that the Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and in our lives, work in our midst, draw us unto thee. And Lord, I pray that something might be said or done that would help our Christianity not to be just ordinary and humdrum this week, but may we have a degree of excitement and a thrill and exhilaration and expectation. May the Spirit of God move and work in our hearts and in our lives for the glory of God. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, you ever listen to TV, and especially the news? At our house, that's almost all we listen to. Between Southern Gospel Music and Fox Television, that's just about 99% of what we listen to. But I hear them all the time talking about, they weren't in the loop, or they were outside the loop. Now, I know what they mean by that. You know, it's just a little thing they say to mean that they weren't included in what's going on, or they were excluded from what was going on. And so they say, well, he's so-and-so is in the loop and so-and-so is out of the loop and that kind of stuff. And it's a real common term. Well, when I read John 15, 15, I thought, they're in the loop. You know what it says? Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. They're in the loop. Now, that means we're in the loop. I like being in the loop. I feel like I'm somebody when I'm in the loop. I've been included. Somebody took notice and included us, and we've not been excluded from what God is doing. We've not been excluded from what God is going to do. We've been included. Now, there's some real advantages to being in the loop. If you're in the loop, whatever's going down, you're privy to it. Amen. There are not going to be any surprises. Nothing's going to overwhelm you. Nothing's going to catch you off guard because you're in the loop and you've been included. And so all those things are revealed to you. Now I thought, that's a wonderful thing. I'm in the loop. I know what God is doing now. I know what he's going to do in the future, and there aren't any surprises. He's told us all that. He included us in his group of friends that's inside the loop. And so everything God's got planned for the future, he wrote it down and he gave me a letter. And that letter is sealed to unbelievers. It's sealed to anybody and everybody outside the loop. But all of us folks who are in the loop can have understanding and knowledge of what God's plans are for now and the future. I think probably in large measure, the world is primarily ignorant of what God is doing right this minute. Amen. For the last 2,000 years, they just haven't been able to figure it out. Now, there's a lot of reasons for that, but a couple are... One of the largest religions in the world is Roman Catholicism, and they're not in the loop. And then they estimate that there are 1 billion Muslims in the world today. 1 billion. That's 1/6 of the population of the planet. Believe that women are just servants. All them Muslims want the United States and Britain and France and Germany to give into and practice Sharia law. Muslim law. Now, you ought to take a look at that, ladies. Y'all want to back up to the Stone Age, just let them Muslims get in charge. And, buddy, there's a couple of places in England and all where they're on the verge of giving in to them because they're outnumbered. And see, we have compunctions about killing people, and they don't have any. So, what was I talking about? Being in the loop. Now, the Catholics aren't in the loop, and the Muslims aren't in the loop, and all those Shintoists, no, they're not in the loop. They're not privy to, they have not been included in God's plan. They're not aware of what God's doing now, and they're certainly not aware of what God's going to do in the future. And so the world has gone about for the last 2,000 years to implement its own plan and has its own game plan and all this, that, and the other. And they've done it to the exclusion primarily of Christians. They've tried to push us out, push us aside, and implement their own program. They're not aware that God is running a 2,000-year program of grace. They're not aware that God has run a 2,000-year program of testing and trial of grace and growth in the professing believer, preparing them, equipping them for the day when he returns, preparing and equipping them to rule and reign when he returns. They're not in that loop. And they're jealous and they're angry. They're outside the loop. They don't understand that Jesus Christ is coming back visibly, physically, and that he is going to win a war, conquer the world, and rule in righteousness for 1,000 years from the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem. They're outside it. They don't know anything about it. They don't understand it. And you can explain it to them, and they're so outside the loop. Their minds are so alienated from the things of God, they don't get it. They don't understand it. They cannot for the life of them get past seeing their own plan and their own ambition. They're just outside the loop. But now if you're saved by God's grace, you've got the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and you've got God's written book revealing all those things that includes you in the loop. Don't be a dunderhead. Don't be a sap. Read the book, pray for the Holy Spirit to enlighten your mind and give you understanding so that you can take advantage of the fact that you're in the loop. What verse am I on? 15 or 16, somewhere. Verse 16, I like this verse. It said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Now, when I first started going out to the prison over on the other side, now, you guys that go out on Sunday, my ministry was over on the other side where the guys were there for 4, 5, and 6 years. My wife and Steve and all, Brother Lewis go out, and the folks they're talking to are either fixing to get out or they're waiting to go to trial or get shipped down to the big house and that kind of stuff. So a lot of times your folks are only there, what, 2, 3 weeks or a month, and then they're gone. The guys I preach to over there, some of them are there for 5 and 6 years. Well, they've got their own prison ministry, and it's called The Chosen Ones. And they got it from right here. Now, they do kind of blotch it a little bit, but I understand, and it's okay with me, you know. I don't know about you. I've been chosen by Christ. Amen. Amen. Somebody said, how does all that work? I don't know. My name is Bob, not God. I don't know how God does all that stuff. I know that no man cometh unto the Father except, or the Son except the Spirit draw him. I don't know why the Spirit works on some people and doesn't work on some people. I have a hard time sometimes reconciling some of the passages where it talks about in Romans that God lighteneth the heart and the mind of every man that cometh into the world. Everybody that comes into the world has got enough knowledge and light, if they would follow it, that they could be led to Christ just from existence and creation. And yet somehow the Spirit has got to work in you to draw you. And it seems like he does some people and he doesn't some people. and where the dividing line is at, how far, how much light do you have to reject before God doesn't mess with you? Now, you have to talk to God about all that stuff. All I know is, if you will follow the light God gives to every man that cometh into the world, if you'd follow that light, God will make sure that you get called. Amen. God, and by the way, nobody that gets called, or let me put it this way, everybody that gets called can be chosen. Amen. Say, why is that? Because God has chosen to save everybody, anybody that will come to Him through Jesus Christ. You get all those people, you know, that have the 5 points of Calvinism and all that nonsense, and they have that limited atonement and irresistible grace, and all that's just nonsense. Amen. And it's because they're too stupid to read Ephesians. Over and over and over and over again in the book of Ephesians, that thing says, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And the secret to understanding and not getting trapped in all that nonsense is to understand that it's in Christ. In Christ. God hath elected, or God hath chosen to elect or save anybody and everybody that will come to Him through Jesus Christ. And God has determined or chosen to damn all who reject Jesus Christ. And nobody is predestinated until they're in Christ. You know, they teach all that stuff about some people are predestined for heaven and some are predestined to hell before the foundation of the world. That's just nonsense. That's nonsense. Let me tell you what happened before the foundation of the world. And I don't normally go this far back, because you can really get, when you start playing with the mind of God, you get in over your head as soon as you step off the bank. Amen. But in the beginning, way back yonder, when God was working the whole deal out and sorting out all the pieces and putting everything where it's supposed to be, God decided that if anybody would receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, He would save them and predestinate them to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Amen. He did not predestinate. He did not determine who would and who would not receive Christ. He didn't do that. He made it whosoever will. Amen. He left it up to you. If you will receive Christ, you can be chosen. If you are chosen, then you are predestined. But up until the moment you decide what you're going to do with Christ, you're neither predestined nor chosen. I don't know what could be much simpler than that. And how anybody could have written hundreds of books and messed up thousands of people and created a denomination that doesn't know the front of their Bible from their back, all Presbyterians, I cannot figure out. It just shows you that if you mess with that book, God messes with your mind. Amen. And John Calvin messed with that book, and God messed him up. But I have chosen you. Amen. So why? Because they're willing to follow. Verse 16, we're still there, aren't we? And ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Now, what was the choosing for? So they could be a witness. So they could bring forth fruit. Everybody that gets saved by God's grace, God expects you to reproduce. Amen. You are out of the will of God and you are backslid on God if you are not at least trying to reach somebody for Jesus. Amen. Now you may not get it done. But bless God, it ought to be on your heart. It ought to be on your mind. You ought to pray about it, and you ought to work at it. Amen? Now, whether they get saved or not, that's between them and God. But it is our duty, it's our responsibility, it's our obligation to try. That's God's plan these days, is to reach the world through sinners who are saved by God's amazing grace. He's chosen us and ordained us that we would bring forth fruit. Now, ladies and gentlemen, anything on this planet that is alive, the strongest impulse it has, the strongest motivation that it has is to reproduce itself. I looked across the street from the building where I worked the other day, and it's an old cotton mill. It must be there 60 or 70 years, I guess. And I saw up on the side of that building a weed. This thing is 30 feet in the air. There is a gutter up there, and it's obviously gotten dirt and stuff in it over the years. And here's this weed sticking up out of that gutter, just a-thriving. It found it a little clump of dirt. It got a little bit of water. There it is. And that thing will put out seeds, and they'll blow in the wind, and that thing, them weeds will be all over town next year. Amen. Your cat wants to reproduce. Your apple tree produces. Amen. Now, I got two apple trees in my front yard this year. They've been there for a long time. But this year, I don't have any apples. The trees produced. They bore fruit. The crows ate every apple off of both trees. We couldn't figure out what was happening to them. And we went out there one morning bright and early. I was getting ready to go to work. And here's the crow in the tree with the apple in his mouth. They ate all my apples. Well, I don't care because they get rotten out there and they smell, and I'm glad they're gone. But what I'm saying is, an apple tree brings forth apples, peach tree brings forth peaches, weeds bring forth weeds, dogs bring forth dogs, people bring forth people, and you know what Christians are supposed to do? They're supposed to bring forth other Christians. Amen. It's just normal. It's natural. It's not. People say, "Well, I don't think God called me to be a soul winner." Did He save you? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Then God expects you to reproduce. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Where am I at? Not only are they supposed to bring forth fruit. I love this part. Their fruit shall remain. Their fruit doesn't perish. Now that's a strange thing. Now that's contrary to nature. My apple tree brings forth apples, and they come out little and hard and sour, and then they get big and soft and green, and then they turn red, and they get sweet and juicy. But if you don't eat them, then they kind of get weathered looking, you know, like old skin or something, just wrinkly and soft and mushy. And then they start to turn brown, and before you know it, they're rotten. The fruit from my apple trees will not remain. They'll perish. But the fruit that comes forth from a Christian, the fruit we bring forth, does remain. When God gives that sinner eternal life, they do not perish. They do not fall away. They are saved once and for all, forever. Amen? So you can do something natural and something unnatural all at one time. You can bring forth fruit, but you can bring forth fruit that will not perish. It will abide. Look at verse 17. These things I command you. Now, everybody's always worried about them Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, right? And so, we're not under the commandments anymore. We're not under law. We're under grace. Okay, dummy. Get around this one. Here's a commandment from Jesus Christ Himself. You're going to have a hard time with this one. Amen. So why? Well, it comes from the captain of your salvation. It comes from your high priest. Amen. And what did He say to you? These things I command you, that you love one another. Now all this Christian bickering and fussing and fighting, I don't think God's too thrilled with all that. He said, "Well, preacher, you're one of the worst ones." Well, I know it, and the Lord's not pleased with me. If you ever notice, I don't spend a lot of time fussing and fighting about individual Christians. My complaint and my statements generally, because I'm a preacher, have to do with the body of Christ, the group, see? It's my job to look out and see the problems in the body and deal with it. Amen. And when I look out and I see all the Lutherans and Methodists and the Southern Baptists, and nowadays a lot of Independentists doing things that are unscriptural and ungodly, I'm supposed to lift up my voice like a trumpet and cry aloud and spare not. And I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do as a preacher if I don't do those things. And I do that, and preachers do that, because I love God's people. It would be much easier just to be sweet and nice all the time. And people say, you know, I've never heard a preacher say one bad thing about anybody. I preached a funeral for my uncle one time, because he only died once. But I was at the funeral home, was getting ready to bury him, you know, and I was getting all primed and ready to go. And somebody standing there looking at him, laying in the casket, you know, before he put the lid down. And they said, you know, said, I know Uncle so-and-so X number of years, and it was like 50 years or something. Said, I don't think I ever heard him say one bad thing about anybody. I thought, Lord, they'll never say that about me. I can't imagine what kind of person could live his whole life and not find something about somebody else to badmouth. You either got to be totally blind or the biggest marshmallow that ever drew a breath. That's not normal. Amen. I'm having fun there, but honest truth is, the Lord wants us to love one another. Excluding the leeway I get for being a preacher, because I get to say some things that from the pulpit because of things that go on in the body of Christ. Excluding that, though, you and I are to love one another. Now, the truth is, I can love you and not like you.
Amen.
And there are people who I can like and not love. That's a two-edged sword. Some people are not likable. Amen. And there are more of them than any other kind. Some people, they just got a personality. They're obnoxious. They're overbearing. They're pushy. Or maybe they're just too meek and too mild, and it just irks me. Somebody that's just so sweet and nice and syrupy, they just kind of, like if you shake hands with them, it leaves a film on your hand or something. It's like shaking hands with a slug. I think girls are to shake hands with a firm handshake. Anyway, what I'm saying is, you and I are not going to like everybody that's saved. Amen. Some people have a personality you like. Some people are going to have a personality you don't like. Some people are going to do things you don't approve of, don't appreciate, and you're not going to like them. And it's okay not to like them. It is not okay not to love them. Now, love in the Bible is in two phases. First, we have to love God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and my commandments are not grievous. Now, when you go and look at his commandments, all his commandments relate to how you treat your fellow man. Lie not one to another. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Let him that stole, let him steal no more. And you find a lot of commandments, not just the 10, but a lot of them over in the New Testament, where you're instructed, because you're a believer, there are certain things that you're supposed to do, certain things you're not supposed to do, and those things you do because you love God, and it illustrates, exemplifies your love for the brethren. Now, you go a lot of places, and they're just lovey-dovey. You've been to them churches? Some of y'all ain't never been to no church but this one. But if you go and visit somebody else, you'll find they're just so loved. Everybody's got their arm around everybody, and they're hugging and all this, that, and the other. And the men hug the men, and the men hug the women, and all. And say, well, we don't do none of that here. You've got that right, buddy. I ain't much on hugging. Well, I ain't much on hugging men. And I ain't much on hugging other women. And I ain't much on you hugging me. And I'm even less on you hugging my wife. Take your hugger and go home. Yeah. Handshake will do. A good old, hey, brother, good to see ya. I like that. I can live with that. I'm not going to get off on that, though. But if we love one another like we're supposed to, it doesn't mean we have to be mushy and syrupy and, oh, brother, I love you. Oh, so good to see you. Blah, blah. All the time you're sticking a knife in their back. If you love me, do me a favor. You ain't got to tell me all the time, preacher, I love you. I worry about people that do them kind of things. How about just do this? If we love one another, let's don't lie to each other. If we love one another, let's don't steal from one another. If you love one another, don't badmouth them to other people. Amen. If you love each other and somebody needs a helping hand, let's be there for them. Amen. If somebody's got a burden, let's pray. That's how you love each other. That's a manifestation of love. It's not just that mouth talk nonsense that we get out of all them charismatics and liberals and weenies, you know. That stuff doesn't go anywhere. It doesn't do anything. If your love won't make you help your neighbor, if your love won't help you make you pray for your neighbor, if your love won't make you treat your fellow man honestly and fairly, we don't need that kind of love. We need the kind of love that has some character and some integrity to it, that has some backbone that will stand up and do something. Amen. And when the Bible talks about love one another, that's what it's talking about. It's not talking about cheap rhetoric that does nothing. Amen. Now, I overheard some people talking several years ago about another church. It wasn't this one. But they were talking about it, and said, well, they just don't have any love down there. Said, you go down there and said, nobody greets you and nobody talks to you and nobody hugs your neck. I thought, and that means they don't love you? That means they don't love you? Heard a lady complain one time, oh, the preacher's cold and hard. Said, he never shakes anybody's hand. He's never out there to greet anybody. You know, that means he doesn't love you? How about if he's preoccupied? How about if he's got somebody's burden on his heart? You don't ever know what he's thinking about. Amen? Can I make a confession? I get through preaching on Sunday morning, and I go down the aisle as quick as I can. I get out there and try to shake everybody's hand, you know, because if I don't, somebody will get their feelings hurt. Well, he was talking to so-and-so before church, but when church is over, I stood right there beside him for 3 minutes, and he never spoke to me, never shook my hand. When I got through preaching this morning, I was tired. I was sweaty, and I was hungry. My throat was burning. I did a lot of shouting this morning. And the truth is, I've been talking for over an hour. I was tired of talking. I just wanted to get in my car with my wife and go get something to eat. If you want to talk to me, come early. Somebody say amen. Sunday evening, I'm going to get through preaching. I just want to go get a snack somewhere. Go with us. We'll talk for an hour or so. We'll have a good old time. But if somebody's got to buttonhole you at the door and shake your hand and tell you, oh, man. And so we do that, you know. I do that. Brother Luce does that. If he doesn't do that, you tell me. I'll put him on report. We want you to know we love you. We want you to know we care about you. And if that's what it takes to convince you, okay, we're willing to do that. But you know, you can greet folks at the door and be nice and shake their hand and smile at them and say, you know how you really know if I love you or not? You really want to know? If I've got the conviction and the courage to preach the truth, whether you like it or want it or not. That's the proof of love. If I were willing to sit back and be quiet and prophesy smooth things and let you go on your way and ruin your life or do things that are displeasing to God, where's the love in that? Amen. All right, moving right along now. So don't want y'all to get upset. Let's get on something I'm better at here. Verse 18. If the world hate you, yes! Hallelujah. Glory to God. Get down where I live, boy. You know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And there's another verse or two there about hate. Lord said, they hate me. Because they hate me, they're going to hate you. If you love me, they'll hate you because they hate me. Now, if you spent much time talking about religious things out in the world, if you spend much time reading religious publications, if you spend much time listening to religious broadcasting on the radio or the TV, you'll find out pretty soon that the world really doesn't love Jesus Christ. And it really doesn't love the followers of Christ. The truth is, they hate him. And there's a good reason for them to hate him. And they understand it and they practice it. And the world at large hates God the Father and they hate the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what is it? Well, let's look down here for a minute. Let's see, what verse is that in? Let's start in verse 21. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. We're going back up here to that persecution thing in a minute. Will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. There's the problem. The Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father pointed out the sin of the world. And the world doesn't like it. The world wants to do its own thing, have its own rules, and end up the way they want to end up after having broken all of God's rules. And when Lord Jesus Christ came and pointed that out, and now they can't say, well, we didn't know any better. Nobody ever told us. Now they got no cloak for their sin. Because the Bible plainly says, thou shalt not do this and thou shalt not do that. And then God sent a man, a perfect man, who kept all those commandments and never transgressed them like the world. And so they hate him. See, remember over there with Cain and Abel? Why did Cain hate Abel? Because his deeds were evil. Not Abel's, Cain's. And Cain's righteous life condemned Abel. And so God's righteousness and his commandments condemn the world. And they don't like it. And if you're on God's side, they're not going to like you either. And all these folks say, well, you know, we ought to just try and get along with them. There's no getting along with them. Well, we just need to learn to coexist. There's no coexisting with the world. We're on one side and they are on the other side, and the two sides are never going to meet. Amen. Well, you know, if we would just wouldn't be so hard-nosed, if we would just ease up a little. Listen, we've been easing up for hundreds of years, and look at the mess we're in. You can't even recognize Christianity these days. It's unbelievable. Christianity is so far down the tube. In Christ's day, women wore long hair and dresses to their ankles, and they did not wear a girdle about their paps. Men did that. Women did not show any of their female features. Those were treats reserved for the husband and the husband alone. You didn't see their arms. You didn't see their leg. You didn't see their torso. You didn't see their bosom. Every woman running around was a plain Jane model. And if you wanted to see the extras, bless God, you had to put a ring on her finger. Amen. Now, we got a lady in a beauty pageant running around with nothing on but a thong and a halter top, strutting her stuff in color TV in 1080i on 60-inch screens in living color to the whole wide world, strutting around naked as a jaybird and talking about how strong she is in the faith. And nobody seems to have a problem with it. I got a real problem with it. Some ass said, well, at least she took a stand for the Lord. I don't know what she took a stand for. I saw the film clip, and all I could look at was her body, man. Some of you super spiritual guys, I mean, I know. You're a better man than I am. It's like going to the beach and not noticing the girls. Tell that to somebody else. Tell that to somebody else. I ain't going. You think Christianity is not in a mess? We're in a real mess. Say, why? Well, because we gave in a little here, and we gave in a little there, and we gave in a little here, and we gave in a little there, and now we can't even tell where we started from anymore. We are an out-and-out mess, just a mess. Isn't the Gospel of John such a sweet book? Where am I at here? Oh, yeah. Let's go back to verse 20. We'll go there. Oh, I got to go back to verse 19 because there's a point here. I noticed this a couple weeks ago. I've been through this thing I don't know how many times, and it dawned on me a couple weeks ago, and I put a little note here. Look at that verse 19. If you were of the world would love his own. Because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now that's perfectly normal, isn't it? Every little group likes their group. Amen? Now I could really get off on a tangent here about the races and forced integration. Because it's not normal for the races to mingle. Amen. They are much more comfortable, much more at ease with their own little group. They love their own. That's not an ugly thing, Rebecca. That's just a normal, natural thing. Amen. Now, the world, the Bible said the world loves its own. They love their little group because they have their rules and the way they do things, and they don't like us because we don't do it that way. And then we're Christians and we have our way of doing things and our way of dressing and our way of living, and we don't like the world because they're not like us. It's normal and natural to love your own, the folks who are like you, the folks who are in your group, and to poke fun at folks who are not like you. I can't get over the fact, you know, in public schools these days, they're passing this bully rule. That's a homosexual thing. Amen. It's all about the queers. It's so you can't badmouth the little fags in your classes. That's what it's all about. It's all about them queers. Say why? Because it's just normal for normal people to make fun of the fags. They're not part of their group. Amen. They're not their own. Amen. When I was a boy, we made fun of the queers. Amen. You ever notice that kids make fun of anybody that's not like them? the skinny kids poke fun at the fat kids? Say, why? Because they're not like them. Amen. The kids with classy clothes poke fun at the kids who don't dress as well. Why? Because they're not like them. It's just, that's the way the world is. And all that's normal. And that's the way I've always taught that thing. That's the way I've always looked at it. And then it dawned on me. We're abnormal. We're the only group that I know of on the face of this earth who is supposed to love those who are not like them. Contrary to nature. The natural thing would be for Christians just to love Christians and just to hang with Christians. Amen? And when it comes to fellowship and all, that's exactly what you ought to do. But we, unlike the world, we are instructed, we are admonished to reach out and love the world even though they're not like us. Even though they hate us, even though they persecute us, we're not supposed to return kind for kind. You and I are supposed to be different. We're supposed to love them for Jesus' sake. Well, that's a tough thing to do. You tell me, folks who think it's easy to be a Christian never tried to be one. Verse 20, is that where I'm at? Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Now, I have a note here in the margin of my Bible that you probably ought to put in yours because it's a great note. That little verse there that says the servant is not greater than his master. I have a little note here. It says, see the Pope for an illustration. He's much greater than the Lord ever was. Now, he's not supposed to be. The Lord never got to sit on a throne while he was here. Amen. He never had a triple tiara on his head. He never wore clothes that with gold embroidered into them. He never was decked in scarlet and purple and white linen, the colors that were in the tabernacle. The Pope does all that. Walks around with his staff and his spotless white clothes and gold fringe and all that stuff, and sits on a chiseled chair in a palace greater than any monarch that's ever lived. Everything is cased in gold and trimmed in gold. And he sits there as a king with a crown on his head and a rod for power. And he sits on a throne and the masses come before him and kneel and kiss his feet. That's the vicar of Christ on earth. Makes me sick. Oh, Carl McIntyre, I don't know if y'all know who he was. He was a radio preacher a few years ago. He got to where he didn't preach. He got so involved in politics, he kind of, and then he said some bad things and they took his radio station away from him. And so nobody hears about Carl McIntyre. I guess he's dead by now. He's an old, old man. But he went to visit the Pope, and the Pope came right beside him. Carl McIntyre was standing there, and the Pope came right up to him, and Carl McIntyre was just staring him in the face, and for some reason the Pope looked up at him and spoke, and Carl McIntyre wouldn't speak back. And the Pope held out his ring, and Carl McIntyre wouldn't kiss it. And they were going to do him in. He barely got out of that thing with his life because he disrespected God. Do you know what they say about the Pope? You ever read about the Pope? They say, a little higher than man, a little lower than God. This side of humanity and this side of divinity. The mediator between God and man. Make you throw up. Amen. And people say, well, you know, we are trying to get along with them Catholics. I don't want to get along with them. Amen. I've had 37 years of fun poking fun at them. I ain't about to get along with them. When a preacher ain't got nothing else you preach on, you can always hit the Catholics. Now, Luke verse 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. You see what Christ did was he brought condemnation. His life, the fact that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, the fact that he kept the law, he fulfilled every jot and every tittle. What he did was condemn the world. They have no cloak for their sin. They have no excuse. They can't say, we don't know. Nobody ever told us. If I'd have known, I'd have done this. He took away all excuses. And the world hates him for it. They hate him for it. They could have stood before God at the judgment and argued if he had not sent the Lord Jesus Christ. But now he's taken away their cloak and they have no place to hide. No place. And you won't have any place either. Buddy, you better be ready to plead the blood. It's the only shot you've got. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Excuse me. Now, you know what? When I say he brought condemnation, there's a great verse in the Bible. Anybody ever read Romans chapter 5, verse 1? There is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus. Amen. The world is condemned. But I'm not. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Remember what I said a minute ago about in Christ? Everything hinges on being in Christ. Everything. Your entire future, all of eternity, hinges on being in Christ. And if you are in Christ, there is no condemnation for you. God cannot condemn you if you're in Him. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God is what? Hath not life. But the wrath of God, that's condemnation, abideth on him. What verse am I on? Verse 25. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Now the world hates the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. Justly or unjustly? Unjustly. There's no cause. There's no cause. What he did was right and just and holy. Everything he did and everything he said. They're the ones, you and I, who are sinners. We're the ones who were unjust. We're the ones who are guilty. We're the ones who transgressed. He just made us aware of it. Do we have any reason to hate him or reject him? He's only the messenger. No, you don't. But we do anyway. When I say we, I'm talking about the world. Unsaved people. Saved folks have gotten over it and we said, I'm guilty. I deserve everything God wants to do. God's wrath, God's condemnation is just. God's law is just. I'm the transgressor. I'm the sinner. Lord, have mercy on me. And he does. Verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. So now, he's promised the Comforter, and he called him the Comforter, and in the next line there, right after that comma, he said, even the Spirit of truth. Well, there's two names for the Holy Ghost right there. Now, if you want to get in a match, boy, if you want to get in a discussion sometime, get yourself two or three Pentecostal holiness and a couple of black brethren that love the Lord that have been instructed in their ways, and they will make the Comforter one person and the Spirit another and the Holy Ghost another. And, buddy, there'll be more hot air. They have blood running out from the door in about 30 minutes. They cannot read the verses in their context and understand that they are all three the same person. My name is Robert Edmund Hensley. I have three names. And God has three names, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the Holy Ghost and the Comforter and the Spirit. One has to do with who he is, one has to do with his station, the other has to do with his office. And they can't get that thing straight, boy. And they will go round and round and call you a heretic and God only knows what. You got to love this book. People say, well, you know, if we just love Jesus and put all of our differences aside, how in heaven's name can you do that? Amen. I have never, in 37 years, I have never figured out how to put our differences aside. The Bible said, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, I can overlook some little things. I know we're not going to agree on absolutely everything. I understand that. I'm not totally retarded. But there's several things that if me and you don't agree, me and you are not going to keep company. Amen? Nobody said a word. Some of y'all would get along with the devil, couldn't you? Now, if you don't believe in the virgin birth, we're not going to partner. Amen? If you don't believe in the blood atonement, we're not going to be pals. Amen? If you don't believe in salvation by grace, we're not going to get along. If you're not a King James Bible believer, I may acknowledge your salvation and all that, but I ain't fellowshipping with you much. Amen? There's about a half a dozen things, son. If we can't agree, we're going to have to part company because it's going to be a fight. It's going to be a fight. Well, next Sunday night, Lord willing, we'll be in chapter 16. Let's bow our head and have a word of prayer. Brother Lewis, if you would dismiss us.